certainly delightful to be able to say I met the Master and to know it and to enjoy it. And thank God for men who can sing like that and sing about it. We want to turn tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and we want to begin our reading at verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. And may the Lord speak to our hearts from this portion of his word. Now let us pray. Loving Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you for the privilege of meeting our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master over demons. He is the master over disease. He is the master over death. He is the master over nature. Oh, we bless thee for him. And we pray that tonight, as we study this solemn portion from thy word, thou wilt give us the ability to think. Oh, if there are any here who have never been born of thee, enable them to think as they never thought before. Give them a heart to think, a spirit that desires repentance, and that ability to lay hold of thy dear Son, and that they can sing with the men of this assembly, I met my Master. Oh, God, make this a night to be remembered. We pray, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These three verses that we read together tonight are three of the most solemn passages that I know of in the whole of Scripture. We are dealing in this passage with what is known as the wisdom scriptures or the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the poetic portion of our Old Testament. In the book of Job, the theme is how to suffer. In the book of Psalms, the theme is how to praise. In the book of Proverbs, the theme is how to live. In the Song of Solomon, it is how to love. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it is how to test life. And we're in the section that deals with how to test life. A number of years ago, a young woman was found frozen to death in the city of Chicago, lying in the snow. And when they took her in and tried to thaw her out, they found a piece of poetry that she had written on her. It was called Beautiful Snow. I've taken an excerpt from this piece of poetry, and this is what she had written concerning herself. This is her autobiography. She said, once I was pure as a snow, but I fell. Fell like the snowflakes from heaven to hell. Fell to be trampled like filth in the street. Fell to be scoffed at, to be spit on, and beat. Pleading, lurking, ready to die. Selling my soul to whoever would buy. Dealing in shame for a morsel of bread, hating the living and fearing the dead. Merciful God, have I fallen so low, yet I was once as a beautiful snow. When I was 18 years of age, I'm probably 17, I know I was a teenager, I started attending the third Sunday of the month, jail services at the Lebanon County Prison, where I grew up. And every one of those prisoners that I ever saw, I used to look at them, and I thought, every one of those was once a baby in his mother's arms. How delightful a baby is. I watched Mrs. Hamilton last night as she had the child of one of the ladies who sang. I looked at that baby. What a cute little thing. I called her Pork Chops. She had those fat cheeks, you know. You just love them. The thing is this. Every young person I ever saw in prison, or every older person, they once were a baby, loved by parents, and yet they fell so low. The verses that we read from the book of Ecclesiastes deal with two tremendous themes that we want to develop. The first is earth's greatest tragedy. Look at the last verse that we read. And we're going to work backward through these verses tonight. First of all, we have earth's greatest tragedy. Verse 10, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Oh, think of those words. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And then we have what I call the inescapable. In verse 8, it says concerning every man. It says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. You could say, this is a war that can't be won. The war that Solomon is here speaking of as a writer of Ecclesiastes. So, we want to deal first of all with verse 10. And the first thing that grips our eyes is what I call a solemn sight. We could talk about these things tonight as solemn realities. There is, first of all, a solemn sight. It says, and so I saw the wicked buried. Of the many sights that a person has to witness in the course of a lifetime, burial is one of the saddest and the most solemn of them all. I remember when my little girl was 5 years of age. There's another little girl in the assembly in Lebanon who was 5 years of age. Her name was Sandra Ulrich. And Sandra came down with leukemia. And in about a year she died. I remember when the father called me and said, will you take her funeral? And I tell you, I worked on that funeral sermon. It could have just as well been my child as it was her. And I tell you, beloved, it was a solemn occasion when parents lay away a 5-year-old daughter, as they did. And she and my daughter, they played together. They were in the same Sunday school class. And these things are not easy. I remember right after my wife and I were married. We came to know a Mennonite couple through the Bible class, Lester and Betty Hess. They had a farm to the north of Lebanon, one of the most beautiful farmhouses that I've ever been in my life. We gathered there when we started the assembly in Lebanon. We had over 90 people in their living room. The beautiful hardwood floors in that home, I'll never forget. But the time came when Betty was bumped by a cow while she was milking. And from that time on, Betty's health went down and she died of cancer of the liver. You see, funerals are not a pretty thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, and I saw the wicked buried. Now the Word of God gives us a record of various funerals. You have the funeral of Sarah in Genesis chapter 23. I preached on the death of Sarah one day at the funeral of a young man in our meeting. It was Mr. Hill's son, Mark. Mark was a belligerent young man. The night before he was killed, his brother took him out for dinner, and he talked to him about his soul, and he told his brother, he said, "I am saved, I've trusted the Lord, and I want to get back spiritually." And I believe the very next night, he went out to say goodbye to his friends, but he indulged in some drinking, and maybe also in some drugs. And he was killed right near his dad's home. And the brother who took him out to eat the night before and witnessed to him concerning faith in Christ was the one who came on his car that was wrapped around a tree. At the funeral service, I took up the death of Sarah, the burial of Sarah. And what I took up was for one thing only: Abraham's buying of the cave of Machpelah in order to bury Sarah. And I dwelt on one thing: the price of the field. And I dwelt on this, saying these words: the children of Heth, they knew the price of the field. Abraham knew the value of it. There are people today who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. And you may be here tonight as a person just like that. You know the price of everything and you know the value of nothing. You've never stopped to evaluate your own soul, about which the Word of God says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul?" But you could tell the price of every rifle in the gun shop, or every boat in the boathouse, and maybe every car on the car lot. You know the price of everything and the value of nothing. There are multitudes of people like that. So we have burials in Scripture. Genesis 50, we have the burial of Jacob, and the Scripture says they made a great lamentation for him. When we come to the burial of our Lord in Luke 22, remember those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? They had seen the burial, and what a solemn sight it was. All their hope was gone. Think of Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning. She's weeping because she doesn't know where the body of the Lord Jesus is. And then there's the burial of Rachel in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 35. Rachel died in childbirth. And as her son was being born, she named him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. Oh, Jacob said, "No, it's Benjamin. He's a son of my right hand." So you see, when you read this verse, "And so I saw the wicked buried," it's a solemn sight. A solemn sight. A burial. But now notice, there's also a solemn reflection to ponder. A solemn reflection. He says, "And so I saw the wicked buried." Who is the I? The I here would be the writer, Solomon. So we ask the question, who are the wicked? He says, "I saw the wicked buried." Who are the wicked? His three brothers. Three of his brothers he saw buried. There was Amnon, the incestuous adulterer that you read about in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Amnon. He witnessed his death. He witnessed his funeral. Then there was his other brother, Absalom. He was a rebel. He was a young man who was handsome. He would have killed his own father in order to get the kingdom. He is the one who his father fawned over. But he's the one his father wept over after he died. For David realized that here's a young man who is accursed of God, for he would died being hanged on a tree, and that by divine appointment. And as his dad went up to the rooftop in mourning, he cried, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee, oh, Absalom, my son." So this text becomes very solemn. "And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." He saw the death of Amnon. He saw the death of Absalom. And he saw the death of Adonijah. Adonijah was a usurper. He's the one who was determined he was going to be the king. "If my brother couldn't make it, I'm going to make it." And he thought he could usurp the kingdom. And Solomon had to have his own wicked brother put to death. Oh, my friend, a solemn reflection. "And I saw the wicked buried." But there's a solemn warning here. Our text here says, "And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." They had come and gone from the place of the holy. These boys knew what it was to grow up and hear the word of God. David was their father. They knew how David had brought the ark of God to the city of Jerusalem with gladness. They knew how the heart of David was toward the things of God. They knew all about this. They had come and gone from the place of the holy. It had maybe become commonplace to them to come and go. It's such an easy thing, beloved, for the things of God to be commonplace to us. And they really don't grip our hearts anymore. I believe one of the greatest dangers facing us today is knowing the right answers for the right people at the right time. I believe the greatest tragedy that can ever take place in the life of anybody is to go through life thinking everything is all right and to find out at the end that everything is all wrong. You see, the children of David might have thought, "Well, my dad's king, everything is all right with us. My dad has written all those psalms, and my dad sings the psalms. Certainly we're all right." But Solomon, to his sorrow, had to say, "And I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." The place of the holy was a place of the holy furniture, where God met and communed with his people, making known his mind and dwelling in their midst. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's what David had brought back and established in its own tent in the city of David. Oh, beloved, they had come and gone from the place of the holy. Take a look at that tent. This is earth's greatest tragedy. "And I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." Every opportunity and taking no advantage of it. The verse 10 is a result of verse 9. In verse 9, Solomon says, "This I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun." What had he seen? He had seen the truth of verse 8. And verse 8 is a solemn witness. The solemn witness concerning man's inability to retain the Spirit. And when he thought about man's inability to retain the Spirit, no matter who he is, no matter how much he has accomplished in life, no matter how great his name is, he got down to verse 10 and he came to the conclusion of it. He said, "And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy." So in verse 8 we read, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." death, beloved, is a result of sin. When we read the words here, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. It is God who gave the Spirit when he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It is God who gave it. It is God who calls the Spirit. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 speaks of the Spirit returning to God who gave it in the day of death. And that's a thought in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Now what our text is saying is this, that no man, no matter who he is, can retain the Spirit when God calls. Oh, my friend, when God calls, there isn't a one who can retain the Spirit and say, now, wait a minute, I have two more years. No, you cannot say, wait a minute, I have two more hours. No, when God calls, there isn't a man who can retain the Spirit. It is God, friend, who calls the plays in this war in which there is no discharge. A man by deceit and wickedness can get by with much in this life. And there are men who live as though there is no eternity in which they must face God. There are men who live by wickedness and who seemingly get away with it. But our last phrase in this text says, neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. You see, there are many ways whereby we learn that we're going to die. Every time a life insurance man approaches you, and he wants you to buy some life insurance, in a nice way, he's telling you, my friend, you're going to die. And you ought to make provision for those who are left. Every time you see a hearse going down the highway, you realize one day it'll be going for you. Every time you hear a report of the National Safety Council, so many are predicted to die on our highways over this holiday weekend, you're reminded, yes, death is coming. Oh, my friend, every time a man raps on your door or calls you on the telephone to make an appointment to buy a lot on the cemetery, he's reminding you you're going to die. There are multitudes of reminders daily that you're going to die. But there's only one place in the world where you can learn what takes place after death. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. After death comes judgment, and as death leaves a man, judgment finds him. And I told a woman the other night as we were talking, I said, heaven and hell begin in the heart before they're consummated in a home. Hell begins in the heart. If you have decided, my friend, that you can live apart from Jesus Christ in time, while you're living down here, God will honor that choice throughout eternity. You don't want him now, you won't have him then. But the person who opens a heart's door and says, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Deliver me from the bondage of my sin. I need to be saved. I trust the Savior. I receive you as my own. That person, God will honor that choice throughout eternity. For you see, heaven begins in the heart. Hell begins in the heart before it's ever consummated in a home. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Word of God reveals that the devil wields the power of death. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2. And therefore, all men, because Satan wields the power of death, all their lifetime are subject to bondage. And Christ, by coming, by becoming a man, by assuming a body of flesh and blood, by making himself of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. Our Lord Jesus conquered death when he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Tonight, you and I who know Christ, we can sing that deathless song, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the reason that we have a victory and the reason we have a song to sing is the freedom that the death of Christ has purchased for us through his death and resurrection on Calvary's Hill. But beloved, man obeyed Satan and his lie in the Garden of Eden, and it has brought him into bondage. And only those who know reality of faith in Christ know the freedom that our blessed Lord has purchased through his redeeming work at the cross. Now, beloved, there is a genuine deliverance. A genuine deliverance. It is only by complete surrender to the facts of sin and death. The facts of sin and death, and here they are. Solomon, the wisest man, the book of Ecclesiastes, is a book of how to test life. Solomon had the money to test life on every scale. And he did it. And he found it to be empty and full of vanity, apart from a relationship with the Creator, as he speaks about in the 12th chapter. And when you read the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, you have the various signs of old age in very descriptive form. And he begins by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, in which you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now. Here are the facts, beloved. And it's only by a complete surrender to the facts of sin and death. What are they? By virtue of the fact that I'm a sinner by nature and by choice, I cannot retain the Spirit in the day of death. No matter how fast I've lived, no matter how smart I think I am, I cannot retain the Spirit in the day of death. That is a fact. Fact number two, there is no discharge in that war. This is something I cannot avoid. I remember when I was up north and I worked at the electrical trade, my boss had a son who could be real mean. He's just a little fella and fiery tempered. And I told him one day, I told his dad, I thought he'd fire me for saying it. And in fact, I wouldn't have cared if he would have. I said to him, what you ought to do is send your son to the Thousand Islands and tell him to spend a year in each. You see, but the thing is, you see, no one by wickedness can determine that they can extend their life. These are the facts. And it's only by a genuine and a complete surrender to the facts of life and death. The facts of life and death. When you look them square in the eye, I'm going to die. And when death calls, I cannot retain the Spirit one moment. And Solomon, in reflecting upon it, he was reminded of his three brothers. So I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. It doesn't matter how much I know. It doesn't matter how much I've been to the meetings. It matters everything. Have I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Do I know him? You see, it's only when there's a complete surrender to the facts of sin and death that leads us to a complete surrender to that redemptive program of God that's in Jesus Christ. When I realize that I am totally lost, and totally undone, then that message of the sweetness of the redemption provided by Christ, it means something to me. So when you go through the book of Romans, you have man's complete ruin in sin. And if you want to see man's complete ruin, you look at verse 8 and ponder it. There is no man who can retain the spirit in the day of death. There is no surrender in that war. But oh, thank God, there's more than man's complete ruin. Romans 1, 2, and 3. There is God's perfect remedy. And as you surrender to the truth of the facts of sin and death, it is only then that you're ready to surrender to the facts of the redemptive work of Christ provided at Calvary's cross. And then John 3:16 means something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there was a young woman attended a gospel meeting like this, and at the close of the meeting, she preached to her as she was under conviction of sin, and she knew she should do something about it. She said to the preacher, you know, I'd like to get saved, but not now. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. I'd like to get saved, but not now. The preacher, being a wise man, he said, well, he said, we can easily settle that. He said, what is the date today? Today is the 21st of November. So we just write up a contract. And put the person's name in, plan to get saved, November the 21st, 2006, 20 years from now. Sign your name to it. She looked at it, said, oh, I couldn't sign that. I have no guarantee I'll be here 20 years from now. Oh, he said, that's no problem. That's no problem. We just cut it in half. We just put 10 years from now. Sign your name to it. Oh, she said, I have no guarantee I'll be here 10 years from now. Oh, that's no problem. He said, we'll cut it in half 5 years from now. He said, sign your name to it. Oh, she said, I couldn't sign my name to that. I have no guarantee I'll be here 5 years from now. Oh, well, he said, let's make it easy. I will trust Christ 1 year from now. She said, I couldn't sign that. I have no guarantee I'll be here 1 year from now. Well, he said, let's make it 6 months. 6 months. Oh, she said, I couldn't sign that. He looked at her, he said, well, we'll make it 1 month. 1 month. 30 days from now. She looked at it and she looked at him. She said, I have no guarantee for 30 days from now. So he said, let's make it easy. 24 hours. And her heart was really pounding. She said, I have no guarantee for 24 hours. There is no man that has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in the day of death. He turned to her and he said, well, what are you going to do? She said, the only answer, I want to get saved now. I wonder, my friend, are you saved? The Word of God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. The little bit of poetry says, tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, the Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word, and only one only. Today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus, day after day it went on. tomorrow, 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 till youth, like a vision, was gone, till age with its passions had written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable, now. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. When I read the 8th chapter of the Acts, I think it's the 2nd verse, it says, and the disciples buried Stephen. The disciples of the Lord buried Stephen. There's a lady in my son, in my Mevin Bible class. She had been a Bible teacher for years. The woman who knew the Lord, her name was Lucille Stanton. In the last 4 years of her life, she was in an institution. She didn't know anybody. She didn't know she was in the world. Her husband died in the meantime. They had no family. Lucille died, and the Christians in Mevin, at the Presbyterian Church, they had a funeral for her, and I attended. It was pouring down rain that afternoon like it was last night when we went to leave, or when we came to the meeting. It really was pouring. As I got out of my car at the cemetery to walk to the grave, had an umbrella, a German woman by the name of Erika came up. She got under the, and she grabbed my arm. She said, I'm walking under your umbrella. I said, come on. I said, you know why I came? She said, I know why I came. I said, the scripture says that the Christians buried Stephen. I said, everybody's gone that this woman doesn't know anybody anymore, but what a testimony to her life. What a testimony to her life. The Christians are gathered together rejoicing that she's home with the Lord. If you were to die tonight, would they rejoice that you're with the Lord? Or would it be a question mark? I wonder, is that person saved? When did they trust the Lord? You can put it off. Solomon, in reflection, had to say, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Today, the scripture says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's only as you give complete surrender to the facts of sin and death that the facts of the redemptive program of Christ mean anything to you. And it is then that receiving Christ becomes a reality. Will you make him yours tonight? You may be here tonight, and you know the price of everything and the value of nothing, and you put no value on your own soul. What are you going to do? Let's sing together my favorite hymn. 256, the third stanza only. 256. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. This is that redemptive work, friends, that frees us from the bondage of sin and death and the reality of it. And it enables us to say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand together and sing as Brother Bobby leads us.
My sin, oh, the bliss of his glory. My
Enable us tonight to ponder the value of our soul and to ask ourselves very definitely, is it really well with it? Oh, deliver us from putting off for tomorrow what is so important. From thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of the greatness of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ that delivers completely from man's ruin and sin. Oh, we thank you for it. But if there are any here who have not believed in thee, who are still strangers to thy grace, knowing the price of everything and the value of nothing, we ask thee, O our God, to accompany them with divine restlessness. May they know no rest, may they know no peace, until they rest in thee. And now we commend ourselves to thee and to thy grace. Go with us to our respective homes. We thank you for these nights of preaching the gospel. And we know that thou art accomplishing thine eternal purposes. And you are saving, you are working, and we thank you that we can be a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one a savor of life unto life, and to another of death unto death. O God, our desire is that it may be life unto life. To this end we ask you to graciously woo and draw to thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen.